True or false? Marriage is hard. And that would be? Surely anyone who is married or who has been married will say that this statement is true. Marriage is hard. Now the question is why? Why is marriage so hard? Well, for many reasons, but one of the reasons that marriage is hard is this. Both husband and wife are born with a sinful nature. Spend enough time with your spouse, especially as you live together, and very soon you will begin to see flaws in one another. Flaws that you somehow overlooked during the glorious bliss of infatuation. Katie and Paul. Did I just say that out loud? Just a thought. We have a sweet young engaged couple sitting over here. Statistics say that over 50% of marriages in the United States end in divorce. Sadly enough, the divorce statistics of those in evangelical churches are almost identical to the national average. So what hope do we have for a strong, permanent marriage? What hope do we have? Only this, we must understand and follow the instruction manual. And what is the instruction manual? Obviously, it's the Word of God. Previously, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24, we looked at instructions for wives. Then last week, we looked at part one of instructions for husbands. Here is a short summary of what we learned last week. The biblical counterpart of wives submit is not husbands rule. The biblical counterpart of wives submit is husbands love. Just as it's a wife's duty before God to submit to her husband's leadership, so it is a husband's duty before God to love his wife. The biblical model of marriage is not meeting halfway. The biblical model is absolute reckless abandon, laying our lives at our spouse's feet in total surrender and Christ-like love. So, husbands, Christ-like love manifests itself as we serve our wives. That was Ephesians 5:25. Now let's continue with verses 26 and 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Why husbands should give themselves up for their wives. The first thing is this, to sanctify her. To sanctify her. Why did Christ give himself up for the church? To sanctify her. What does it mean to sanctify someone or something to God? It means to set someone or something apart for God's own sacred purposes. Commentator Mark Strauss said, "The holy bridegroom must have a holy bride." Husbands have a key role to play in this process. As head of the wife, a husband leads. The question is, where does he lead his wife and family? We also read that a husband is to love his wife. So what is the result of his love to be? Our text helps us pinpoint the ultimate purpose of a husband's leadership and love. He is to influence all under his authority to take part in the sanctification that Christ desires for his church. As leader, a husband is to guide his wife and children toward Christ-likeness. a husband, realizing that like himself, his wife and children are imperfect. A husband is to help them reach their full spiritual potential. He is to lead by example, his own life being a steady star to guide them. When following a husband, family members must be able to look over his shoulder and see Christ on the road ahead in the distance. As lover, a husband is to woo his family's affection, not only to himself, but also to Jesus. Real love is the great sanctifier of life. But not all love is real love. Any love which weakens a person spiritually or which lessens their moral fiber is a false, sinful, selfish love. A true love is one which helps your beloved to be set apart in holiness and service to God. Our text brings us to the heart of what home is all about. First and foremost, our homes are to be spiritual training centers. Generally speaking, the battle of faith is won or lost in the home. Generally speaking, there are inherent dangers to abdicating the home responsibility for spiritual growth and instruction and abdicating to others. Example, there's an inherent danger of Sunday schools, youth groups, religious schools, and regular church attendance. What is that inherent danger? That all of these things sometimes lead parents to become lax about spiritual training at home. This task must be done primarily by parents at home, not elsewhere by proxy. As someone who spent 17 years as a youth minister, here's what I saw all too often. Christian parents in our church would do virtually nothing of spiritual value with their own kids at home. And some of these parents would also have very little commitment to even involving their children consistently at church. But then somewhere about 14, 15, 16, or 17 years old, crisis would hit. Their 16-year-old daughter became pregnant. Their 17-year-old son became addicted to drugs. Then you know what I would hear? I would hear parents scream, "Fix my son! Fix my daughter! The church is letting us down!" No, my dear friends, the church is not letting you down. You let yourself down, and you let your own kids down by not taking spiritual responsibility for your own kids at home. So parents, especially fathers, start when they're young. Show them Christ. Teach them Christ at home. And then anything the church does is a bonus and a blessing and a help and a support. And whatever you do, never give up. Leadership and love. This is the role that a husband is to fulfill for his family. Men, your family needs guidance and love. Your guidance, your love. Help them on their journey to Christ-likeness. This is your responsibility, husbands. Do not abdicate your God-given responsibility to your wife. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Fathers, are you actively doing this with your children? If you're not, start now. It's not too late. Start now. A husband has the awesome power to help or hinder the spiritual lives of his wife and children. Studies indicate that children are more likely to copy their father's religious ways than their mother's. So for better or for worse, a husband is the spiritual leader of his home. I recently read the following statistics. If the child is saved first, 3.5% of the rest of the family is eventually saved. If the wife is saved first, 17% of the rest of the family is eventually saved. If the husband is saved first, 93% of the rest of the family is eventually saved. Let those statistics sink in for just a moment. How important is the father's role? It has always been God's plan for the man to lead in the spiritual affairs of the home. In Abraham's family, he, not Sarah, was responsible for spiritual matters. God said of Abraham, "For I have chosen him, that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord." After who? After Abraham. Spirituality was not optional in the father of faith's family. He did not deem the spiritual growth of his children to be of secondary importance, delegating it to his wife. Also, it was Joshua, not Mrs. Joshua, who said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You want another example? God held Eli responsible, not his wife, for the sins of his wicked sons. Now, if the husband abdicates this vital role, this does not mean the job should be left undone. Spiritual training is too important. The wife must take up the mantle where the husband does not. This is not easy. A wife who has to circumvent her husband to provide spiritual leadership is undoubtedly fighting an uphill battle. A wife is not to divorce her husband, even if he is lost. Nor should a wife nag or harass her husband into doing what he should be doing. Why not? Because it doesn't work. Instead, wives should lead holy lives. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. You dear wives who have unbelieving husbands, you dear wives who have backslidden husbands, and you single mothers who have no husband at all, your task is difficult. You must spend twice as much time alone in prayer, twice as much time with your children in spiritual training. Your assignment is difficult, but it's not impossible. Engage in battle, and with God's help, fight with all your might. It's worth the fight. The main focus of this text today is husbands. But husbands and wives and children, we are all accountable before God for our own actions and for our influence in the home. Husbands, because of your influence, are your wife and children more like Jesus? Why husbands should give themselves up for their wives. Second thing is this: to cleanse her with the word. Jesus loved the church before she was worthy of his love. Our sweet Lord loved us in spite of what we were. He gave himself up for us while we were still God's enemies, while we were still powerless and ungodly. Following Christ's example, husbands are to unconditionally love the one whom God has bonded to them. Now, one may sarcastically say, well, Paul obviously never knew my wife. True, but God did, and he loves her regardless. In all relationships, again, as time passes, we begin to see flaws in one another. These deficiencies can become opportunities to show how much we truly love. However, if we get proud or critical, if we start to condemn or quarrel, things can quickly degenerate. A spouse may be tempted to ask, well, how can I love a husband or wife like him or her? Surely, God, I can be excused from this duty. No, you cannot be excused from this duty. Before God, you must love your spouse. The God who commands can and will enable. We are not commanded to love because of what our spouse is or is not. We are commanded to love because it is God's will for spouses to love one another with all of our flaws. Godly love is an act of the will as well as the heart. When we choose in God's strength to love and to practice loving deeds, interestingly enough, the object of our love becomes more lovable. I caution us to always remember, no one is perfect. Husband, your wife has flaws. Wife, your husband has flaws. Children, your parents have flaws. Nevertheless, at home, we must love one another because love never fails. If our love ever does fail, we have the wrong kind of love. Jesus-style love never, ever fails. The love required in family members comes only from being filled with the Spirit. We looked at that just a few verses ago, chapter 5, verse 18. The first fruit of the Spirit, not surprisingly, is love. Thus, a primary way to know if a family member is filled with the Spirit is by whether or not he or she shows this fruit at home by loving the rest of the family. Note, especially in the moments those family members are hard to love. Any heathen can love somebody when everything's good. One proves the infilling of the Holy Spirit not by what one does publicly while at church, but by the way one loves privately at home. The true test of love is always at home. One can fake it at church, but not at home. So our text says, having cleansed her by the washing of water. What in the world is that talking about? This refers to a custom that was very common in Paul's day. The bride was given a ceremonial bath before her wedding. For some obvious reasons, I guess, a dirty bride has always been unthinkable. And I guess a dirty groom would kind of be unthinkable too. For centuries, many cultures have prepared ladies elaborately for their wedding vows. Esther, before coming to the king, underwent 6 months of skin treatment. Some of you ladies say, I'd like to sign up for that. Where do I sign up for that? Plus 6 months of bathing in perfumes. Okay. Queen Isabella took only 2 baths in her entire lifetime. One before her coronation, one before her wedding. Her husband, King Ferdinand, was grateful. This common bridal custom is the basis of God's pictorial description of how he received Israel as his bride. It says, "Then I bathed you with water." Today, the Lord is busy cleansing his church in preparation for a grand wedding ceremony. Our old sinful nature produces evils which require constant attention. God's sanctifying of us has to be ongoing. Our stream is polluted at the source. But the Holy Spirit doesn't condemn us. In Christ, he patiently cleans us. He chooses not to browbeat us, but to wash us. So how does the Spirit wash us? With the Word. God's cleansing of us is in accord with and dependent upon his word. Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Constant attention to God's word is our best hope of being kept clean from the defilements that we gather day by day. As a cleansing agent, the Bible searches, humbles, rebukes, corrects, refreshes, and comforts. Scripture convicts us of sin and helps us see sin in such a way as to hate it. So how does this relate to husbands? Husbands, it is our job before God to be the priest of our own homes. A husband is to bathe his wife and children in the Word of God, both by instruction and by example. Why should husbands give themselves up for their wives? Number three, to see her presented as the bride to Christ. This is the climax of Paul's metaphor based on 3 marriage customs of his day. He has alluded to the groom's acquisition of a bride by a dowry. Christ gave himself up. His bride is the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And Paul referred to the washing of bridal purification and to the Spirit's ongoing work to sanctify the church. Paul now turns his attention to the actual wedding celebration itself. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, Jesus, the heavenly groom, will welcome his glorified bride. This future marriage celebration will surely be the most splendid event in the history of the universe. One of the most electrifying moments of this occasion will be that wonderful moment when the church is presented in all of her bridal beauty to her groom. I will never forget that special moment in my own wedding. Growing up in Missouri and getting married on February 5th, we got married the day after a blizzard. There were travel advisories that kept many of our friends from attending our wedding. But only 3 people are really needed for a wedding: the bride, the groom, and the pastor. So one way or another, that day we were going to be married. As Crystal came into the back of the worship area and started down the aisle, I just have to say, she was the most beautiful bride. She was the most beautiful sight I have ever seen. Would you like to see one of our wedding pictures? Okay, pop it up, please. Isn't she beautiful? But who is that skinny guy standing next to her? Her lovely smile, her beautiful blonde hair silhouetted by a delicate white bridal hat, and her lovely form clothed in a gorgeous white gown. That instant was the moment of our wedding, the moment when the bride was presented to the groom. This is the very imagery that Paul seeks to evoke in this text. The church is going to be presented to Christ in an unforgettable moment of sheer joy. And if you're in Christ, you get to be there and be a part of that. In our wedding, Crystal's father presented her, and I received her. In heaven, Christ will present as well as receive his bride. This is strong symbolism. The church is the work of Jesus' grace, as well as the object of his choice. So Christ will present his bride, and he will also receive her to himself. He wants her. He loves her, and he longs to receive her. The latter implies a perception of distance at the present time. 2 Corinthians 5:6, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We also read in 1 Corinthians 13:12, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Currently, for those who know Jesus, there is connection and communion, but also distance. He is with us now, heart to heart, but someday we will be with him face to face. Take heart, my friends in Christ. This is not our home. We're just passing through. Today, the church is like Esther, who's bathing herself in spices, making herself ready for the king. As the bride of Christ, we should want to appear before our groom as beautiful as we can possibly be. So let the Lord purge you. Let him do his holy work of cleansing in your life. And once again, that is a multifaceted process, but I believe Return to Me is a focus on exactly what we're talking about right here. Don't miss it. Be there with us. Like any engaged woman, we should look forward to our glorious wedding day, and we should plan for it because it's coming soon. Our blessed face-to-face union with Christ should be the obsession of our lives. We should be so excited about getting to see Jesus soon. So husbands, be reminded, your influence is crucial. It should be the desire of every husband to invite as many guests to this wedding as possible, starting with your own family. Husbands, your wife and kids are accountable to God for themselves, for the decisions they make, and for the way they live. But, husbands, never underestimate the influence you have. And never underestimate your responsibility before God. It's a big deal. Enough for today.